Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning. Christ is still risen. You know this, right? Okay, I'm just checking. I was just checking because I'm going to say the songstress just brought us straight to His presence. How great thou art. I mean, I was just sitting there and I was just mesmerized by just how powerful our voices can bring us into the presence of the Lord. Something to be said about that. So you know that He's still King then. And that He's sitting on the throne. You know this, right? You see, 1 week ago, you know, Josh kind of mentioned a moment ago, that 1 week ago, we were celebrating the resurrection. Yes, Sister Grayson. You know what listen, it's so good to see you sitting right there. Look at her. Yes. That's right. This one, that is a saint of the church right here. And I'm going to tell you, I know I'm doing well when I hear her. That's how I know. I love you. But so 1 week ago, we were in this place, in this sanctuary, and we were celebrating the resurrection, which, by the way, is the bedrock of our faith. Without the resurrection, none of this stuff matters. I mean, there wouldn't be a reason to gather under His name without the resurrection. And what we celebrated is that we celebrated that Jesus conquered death. That's kind of a big deal. That Jesus conquered death so that you and I can live. I mean, holy cow. What? Who else would do that? Who else would die so that we could live? You know, we focus a lot on that kind of conqueror mindset in the church. You know, we're conquerors, more than conquerors, right? This kind of idea, especially during Easter. And we really kind of play on the whole idea of Jesus conquering death. And that's because, well, it's true. It's all true. He really did. Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered the evil one. And He conquered hell by rising out of it and walking out of the tomb. So Jesus is a conqueror. But not of earthly kingdoms. No, not of earthly kingdoms, but of a spiritual one. See, He is the King who stands in the gap for His people. Now, what does this mean for us? Right, here comes Captain right out of the bag talking about conquering this, conquering that. Now, what does this mean for us? What this means is that because we follow a guy who has defeated death, that means that you are conquerors too. Now, you may not feel like that. You may not feel like a conqueror. In fact, you might feel like you're always being conquered. All the time. I mean, you feel like nothing's going your way, or that you lose your daily battle often. Is this anyone in the room? Can I get an amen on this? Goodness gracious. I know I do. I feel like I'm constantly losing that daily battle sometimes. Or maybe that your strength just isn't strong enough. You know, so we kind of feel like that maybe we're not the conquerors, but we're being conquered. But I'm going to tell you that this is the mindset that Satan wants us to stay in. This is where he wants us to be. He's positioned us here. That even after we have put our faith in Christ, even after we have fully given our lives to Him, Satan still wants us to always feel defeated. All the time. He wants us to get into our tomb and then just feel like we can never get out. So Satan wants, listen, we're a week after Easter. Satan wants the freedom of Easter to fade away and for us to return to the bondage of fear as fast as possible. And so, with Easter only being a week ago, how many of us have already abandoned the empty tomb and have already returned to fear in just a short time? And so here's what we're going to do. You know, I was trying to sit down and I was trying to figure out, what should I preach on after Easter? What should I be talking about, right? Maybe we talk about Acts. Maybe we could talk about the Holy Spirit leading up to the Pentecost. There's a lot of different directions I can go here. You know, what should I preach on? And the kind of the word that kept coming back over and over again was this word conqueror. Conqueror. You conquered death. You conquered this. You conquered that. But then it was the scripture that says that, well, Jesus conquered death. So then the scripture calls his followers those more than conquerors. And that stood out to me. But Jesus is the conqueror. So okay, we're conquerors too. Okay. But the scripture in Romans says that you and I are more than conquerors. And so I started looking into this, and I thought, well, maybe we should look at that. Maybe we should look at what this means. And so we're going to kind of do a series called More Than Conquerors. And so for the next couple of weeks, right, after this kind of post-Easter, right, we had the resurrection, we had the celebration, coming out of the tomb, and all of the banners and everything is going on. And now what? Right? What do we do with it? And so this series will encourage us to embrace the victory that we have found in Christ, and it is to equip and to empower us to live as conquerors over sin, over our flesh, and over any spiritual opposition. Because the scripture actually says, it actually says in Romans, that you and I are more than conquerors. So I thought, we'll start there. So let's have a word of prayer. So Father, we just come to you now, and we just want to just pray, first of all, in gratitude. Lord, we're standing here 1 week out of Easter, and we are still just reflecting and basking in the power that took place on that day. And so, Lord, I just pray that each of us, as we go into now, back into our routine, back into our daily life, back into these things, that we are still reminded constantly of the power of the tomb, of the resurrection, and what that means for us. But Lord, as we go now into this series, I pray for your discernment. I pray for your interpretation. I pray, Father, for your words to be said and your truth to be taught. And so, Lord, I stand here only as the one, Lord, that you've called in this position, but I want my words to be that of you. And so, Father, I pray now for your truth to be told and for it to be clearly understood. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. You know, and that is my prayer, is that when I spend time studying and researching and writing, and I assure you, I spend a good amount of time doing that, my prayer even then is, Lord, just help me interpret this right. There's a lot of stuff in there. You know, so when I pray that, I genuinely mean that. And I'm okay, by the way, that if I say something up here that isn't right, to say, that was on me, not him. You know, and come back and correct that. And so here we are at the beginning of this series. And so I want to tell you at the front here, by now, I think most of you probably know that the number of sermons I have left here are numbered. Now, I know, cue the violins and do all this sort of thing. But what I'm just saying is that as I'm going into this, I'm just going to tell you now up front is that we're probably going to dive in a little bit of some deep stuff here. Is that I want to be faithful to my calling, which God has placed on me while I'm still here, and to be able to just give you some really, I hope, something deep. And so I want you to just bear with me as we're going to dive a little bit into some church theology. Is that okay, Pat? Yeah? Okay, I just want to make sure I got the all clear. Pat says it's good, so everyone else, buckle in, okay? And so I'm going to tell you that it's going to probably be a little less maybe feel good, but I really hope, here, follow me, is that my hope is to take something that we all struggle with, something that's real, that we all struggle with, and then just to make it clear. Well, I want to take this muddy kind of gray area. I just want to say here's the black and white, okay? And so if the scripture tells us, right, we kind of said this in Romans already, if the scripture actually tells us that we are to be more than conquerors, right, it would probably be a really good idea to get a clear understanding of what being a conqueror is. You know, if we're more than that, what is that? You know, and so if we're going to be more than this, then let's understand what this is. And so the word conqueror, I think we all know if we were to like pull up the Oxford Dictionary, we probably have an idea of what the word conqueror means. Right? We know, we understand what that word is. We understand what that, in fact, and some of it may kind of have a negative kind of look on the word even, depending on where we are from. But this word conqueror, right, is kind of something that we understand. When I was growing up as a young boy, now I don't think kids say this anymore, but, you know, I grew up in the, not in the first generation of video games. They existed, but it was still early on. And when you beat a game, I remember all my friends saying that when we beat the game, we said we conquered the game, right? Now, I said that to, like, to one, like, I think to my son or something. I said, did you conquer it? And he's like, what are you talking about? Conquering the game. He's like, I beat it. I said, okay, all right. I said, to me, that was a Michael Jackson song. So, you know, it was just, here we are. But, you know, this idea of conquering, we know what that is, to overcome. And so this word conqueror took an interesting turn between the Old and New Testament. All right, so kind of in that gap in there, it kind of took a little turn. You see, in the Old Testament, the word conqueror would have primarily been used to describe the physical act of gaining control over something or someone. What we're used to the word mean. All right, so when we read the Old Testament, it's usually kingdom one conquering kingdom two, right? And this is kind of how the Old Testament played out. It was this kind of back and forth battle. So to no surprise, in the New Testament, right? And when Jesus was among the people, it'd be no surprise that Israel is looking for a military Messiah. Why? Because, well, that's kind of what we've been expecting. We're expecting a conqueror. And so they're looking for this military Messiah to come and conquer the Romans. And in fact, they keep pressuring Jesus to do it. They're constantly on his back about it. And he's over teaching, and they're like, yeah, that's great, but when are you going to take the Romans down? Well, listen, here's what my father... No, I understand, but what are we going to do with them? It's always about conquering the Romans. And he tries to tell them over and over again. He reminds them over and over again that he doesn't care about that kingdom. That kingdom. I mean, it's like, oh, when you look through the course of time, he's like, listen, I know Egypt. I know Rome. I know Persia. I know all. Listen, there are always going to be oppressors on this planet. In this world, in this kingdom, there's going to be an oppressor. That's how it works. And so they're so focused on this oppression is that they can't see what's beyond what's next. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there are always going to be someone who wants to come and oppress you. But he's telling them, listen, I don't care about that the way you do. Because I'm telling you, there is a worse oppression coming. Something that you can't comprehend yet, you can't understand yet, but I have seen it. And so I'm coming to save you from that. Well, that sounds great, Jesus, but what are you going to do with the Romans? Okay, all right. And so he's telling him here, he's not here for the Romans who are going to be gone tomorrow, as they say. He says, but I'm here for a kingdom that matters. And so he was here to conquer something that no one saw coming. Death. You see, that's interesting to me. It's because the different kingdoms, the oppression, if you will, those come and go. But the one thing that no matter what kingdom it is, no matter what the oppression is, no matter what it is, the one thing that no one can defeat is death. No matter who's in charge. And Jesus is here saying that I'm here to actually conquer that. The thing that the Romans don't have any authority over. They may have authority on telling you when to wake up and how to go to bed, but they don't have authority on when death shows up. And he says, but I do. And in fact, when we see this in the scripture, and we see this, is that Jesus, he actually came, now I want you to follow me here, is that he came to defeat physical death just to show us that he actually has the authority in heaven to do the same. I mean, that's why he did it. I mean, we needed a visual. He's over here saying that there's this evil kingdom, that there's this guy named Satan. He's over here talking about all of this oppression like that. And we're just going, I don't get it. I don't understand. What are you talking about? And he's saying, no, I'll give you a visual. And so he comes and he gives us this visual of him walking out of the tomb after he's been put to death. And that visual, that him coming out, that resurrection, is so that when we see that, we go, okay, wait a minute. He can do that, but maybe the other stuff he's saying is true too. Maybe we should pay attention to this spiritual world. And so he overcame physical death to show us that he has the authority to save us from what is coming. So those who put their faith in Jesus, those who put their faith in him, here's the thing, they too have the power to conquer that same death. Not in our strength, but in the one that Christ has given us. And so here's where I want us to really kind of set our baseline. You know, where are we going to start this thing, right? And so here's what I want. I want all of us to go right now to the front lines of the battle. And if we understand what this conqueror thing is, let's go to the front line, which is the cross. And so we know, I think it'd be very safe in this environment, is that we know that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. Okay, I want to make sure we know this. I mean, we just spent an entire week, Holy Week, talking about this. Good Friday, we were in here. I mean, that symbolic and that symbolism of Jesus being nailed to the cross. And we know that he came to the cross to die for our sins. We also know, right, we know the knowledge of it anyway, that we have victory over that same sin. So he died for that sin, and then we have victory over that same sin. But what does that mean? I mean, it's good to know these things, right? Jesus dying for our sin, victory over sin. But what does it mean? What exactly took place right there on the cross? What actually happened? What battle needed to take place, needed to happen in order to achieve that goal, to get that victory over sin? And so we go to the book of Romans to find those answers and to give us clarity on what exactly happened that day on the cross. And so Paul kind of helps us. He writes it down and he kind of helps us with this really tough thing for the human mind to understand. And so what Paul does, which is read a moment ago by Isaac, is that he kind of paints this picture. He paints this picture in Romans 6 of really that there are two sides at battle. So we have two sides kind of here coming at, standing on the front lines, of, and they're looking at God like any good battle, right? We just did the story of David and Goliath, right? You know, two sides looking at each other. And so we see he kind of paints this picture of these two sides that are at battle, and he then helps also paint how we should react to these two sides. And so according to Romans 6, the opposing sides, he lists them out, the two sides that are at battle with one another on the cross are sin and grace. I mean, there could not be two more opposing sides. I mean, there's nothing nearly in common between the two. This idea of sin and grace at battle. And just like any good battle, right? Listen, I love a good war movie, right? Listen, you know, kind of seeing how that side of the world looked and experiencing those and all of the battle scenes. It's probably the guy in me, to be honest with you. The service of my family, military, kind of, I'm on the edge of my seat when I see these sorts of things. And like any good battle that takes place, in order for there to be a fight, there has to be an army, right? Because there is the idea, right? Here's what we're fighting for, right? So we know what we're fighting. Here's the idea. Here's the name. Here's the thing. But in order to make that the new standard of life, there has to be people that say, yeah, I believe in that. I'm going to go and defend that. And so this right here, like any good battle, you got to have people or front lines or a group that says an army, a force, or someone that's doing the fighting. And so usually in battles, at least the ones I've seen, numbers matter. The more people, the higher chance of winning the battle. So then, what are the forces that are at battle here? Here, this moment. What are the numbers? Right? What's the armies looking like here in this battle of sin and grace? Well, standing on the front lines for sin is judgment and temptation. Pride, evil, and the list goes on. Depression and anger. They're all standing there in a lot, arm by arm, standing at the front lines. In fact, the numbers on this particular side run deep for the side of sin. I mean, you can look at it, and it's just running deep and deep and deep and going back even further. I mean, they stand locked in because, well, let's be real. They are a force to be reckoned with. And they know it. They know it. Listen, they are quite used to standing before the enemy, their enemy, and winning the battle. They stand there as strong and says, no, you can't break our line. And in fact, they even have more pride, especially on this particular day, when looking on who was on the other side standing in for grace. And they only see one standing. His stature, this person standing, isn't that of a military leader or even that of a fierce lion, but that of a lamb, who has already been brought to the slaughterhouse before the battle even began. He's already gone and lost the battle before they even began the first confrontation. They are standing there and fighting. The only person fighting for grace is Jesus of Nazareth. So, when the two sides, right, when they went to battle, when they finally went in, the sheer force of sin overtook the cross. It overcame it. In fact, Jesus was already in a position to just receive whatever sin was throwing his way. I mean, his hands were bonded down. He was just there to accept and to receive everything that sin was pushing on him. And the scripture just says just pushing and pushing and pushing until the final blow was given. And we read in scripture of the final blow. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But there was something that wasn't understood at that time in the battleground. You see, there was something that was that when they were in that particular battle, something that no one there understood. That there was something else taking place. That the battleground between these two forces were not meant to be fought here, but actually meant to be fought in the spiritual realm. You see, this illusion of Jesus dying on the cross, it was him just saying, wait a minute, the battle's not done yet. And so we see the image, and they see the image of Jesus coming off the cross, going into the tomb. And friends, what was happening was on that Saturday, when we're all mourning and we're sad, he's not coming, maybe he isn't the Messiah, we're filling our hearts with doubt, as we always do. But in that moment, Jesus is now going, now we're on the actual battlefield. And while we were up here doubting, he was literally overcoming, conquering death. And so then sin buckles their knees at him. And what we see on Sunday is that that same one who was taking the blows on this earth then comes out on Sunday morning of the tomb with the keys of hell in his hand and death at his feet. Grace has won. It has won. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Those of us here that were on earth, we don't understand what that means. We don't fully understand what grace is. What do you mean? The battle was there. I was here. I don't understand what was this grace thing. You see, we only think that grace is a one-way transaction from Jesus to us. Right? So that's kind of been our full understanding of grace. Is that, okay, Jesus shows us grace. He gave us grace. And so we receive it, and then that's it. And that's kind of the extent of grace. We only think of grace in the context of it being a gift and not the spiritual weapon that it truly is. You see, grace conquered sin. It didn't politely ask for the keys. He said, listen, I hope you don't mind, but while we're down here, can I get the keys before I go back? No. He overcame death itself. So grace conquered sin. However, what usually ends up happening, and I'm absolutely no exception to this, but what ends up happening when we're dealing with grace is that we abuse the grace that has been given to us. And it's because we weren't the ones in battle for it. But when it is given to us, we just receive and then we abuse. Now, I love the way that Paul actually approaches this topic in Romans 6. I mean, he actually brings this up. In fact, it turns out that this kind of abuse of grace, if you will, has been around for a long time. And so Paul here, he's writing one simple question. He's writing to the church, and he has this question. He kind of sees the lifestyle is being lived. So he says, hey, should we still go on sinning all the time so that grace can be increased into our lives? And so Paul answers his question with, no. I think he was being a little sarcastic when he wrote that. At least that's how I read it. But what he's saying is this. He's saying that some of us, in order to really understand and really make sure that this grace thing is still working in our lives, we tend to continue to live in a life of sin. And so we live in a life of sin so that way we can just make sure that grace is still working. We use sin to keep Jesus in the practice of giving grace. It's almost like we don't want him to get rusty at it. Now listen, Jesus, I don't want you to get rusty, so here, I'm going to keep sinning. I want you to keep this up. And so we end up then building this relationship with Jesus where he is only the grace giver when we make our weekly sin deposits. And this type of relationship is only transactional. That's just a transaction. And for many of us, and myself included when I was younger, for many of us, this is as far as we get. This is where we tend to just live and be at. We can't get past the transaction of grace. We sin, and then we go to Jesus for forgiveness. And then we sin, and then we go to Jesus for forgiveness. And then we sin, and then we feel bad about this one. And so we kind of put our tail between our legs, and then we go back to Jesus for forgiveness. You see, we get stuck in a cycle. I know I'm not the only one. We get stuck in this cycle where you're just like, man, I'm not feeling like a conqueror right now. And you're just stuck in this cycle. And I'm here to tell you that not only is there more to Jesus, but the cycle can be broken. Listen, you don't actually have to live in that cycle. Because, listen, the enemy can use that cycle against us. He will use it to make you feel that you are always failing, that you're never good enough. So that you go back to the starting line over and over again. Listen, that's exhausting. Goodness gracious. Can you imagine a God that would come on the cross and say, believe in me and you'll be free. And then you just feel like all the time, you're not free. And you're just coming to the cross, always coming in all the time. Lord, I can't break, and just feeling like, listen, if he said we can be free, that means that he has given us the tools and the ability to be free without sin having the final word on us. And so I know it's exhausting to live. I mean, in fact, when I was young, you know, I would go to that youth council and have that mountaintop experience. And you come rushing down to the altar. And you would just come. And then the next Sunday, you go back. It's like life had gone back to normal. And you're like, man, I got to go back to the altar again. I did some things. You know, and you're just coming back to the starting line over the time. And so it's time, friends, to put sin in its rightful place, which is in its tomb. Okay? Now that sounds great, Captain. Oh yeah, I'm all about that. But I don't know what to do. I struggle with the same sins all the time. I know the ones that are coming for me. I already know when it peeks its head out. I already know that I've lost the battle. And so I do well for a time period, but then I slip back into my old ways. Friends, in accordance to Romans 6, there is a way out. There is a way out. You don't have to live that way anymore. So verses 11 through 14 actually give us the path to break the cycle. You see, the reason that this cycle happens the way that it does is because even though Christ has set us free, we still choose to live with a prisoner's mindset. And so we're not approaching it with a free mindset, but with a prisoner's mindset. Now, in fact, it isn't uncommon for those who have lived in prison or have served long sentences, or those who have been in prison for a very long time, that after they have been freed from that environment, it is not uncommon for them to actually still be living in the free world, but living as a prisoner in their mind. They're still shaped by the habits of bondage and not by the habits of freedom. And so they still live as if they're behind bars. And so Paul gives us two habits of freedom that Christians should be implementing in their lives immediately. He says, listen, all we know is the bondage, the habits of bondage, of fear. Like, that's where we gravitate toward. And so when we're not paying attention, that's where we kind of slowly just start going back. It's just like we understand that. We lived there for far too long. And so what Paul is saying is actually there are two habits of freedom that we should be implementing. And so this is the first one. He says the first is to stop letting your body be used as an instrument for wickedness. And so this is the first step, the first process of a habit of freedom, is that you have to stop letting your body be used for wickedness. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. This is probably like 99% of the sins we struggle with. Are with what? The body. It's with the body. It's with our ears. It's with our eyes, our nose, our mouth, our mind. These are the sins that we're constantly. And he knows that. The evil one knows that. And so when he comes to tempt and comes to rob, steal, and destroy, what is he coming after? First, your body. That's what he's coming for. He's going to come first physically. Let me, if I can just get this, if I know he's kind of hurting, he's just been diagnosed with this. And so let me start with that. And let me get in that mind of his. And he's going to start playing around there. This is why Paul is saying, no. Don't let your body be used for wickedness, as an instrument for wickedness. Now, what's interesting is that actually when you look at the Greek word that was used for instrument, it's not horn or guitar, you know. What it actually is, it's translated to weapon. So in other words, do not offer your body as a weapon for wickedness. I mean, goodness gracious, our bodies can be for or against us really fast. Really fast. And so Paul here is saying, don't just freely give your body as a weapon. Fight for it. Put up a fight. Don't just give it to him. Oh, here he comes. I've already lost. No, you haven't. He's like, you go, stand your ground. And so he's saying, don't give it to him. He says, the body or the flesh will be the constant thing that he comes from. And so be aware and be attentive. But this, friends, is a habit of freedom, is knowing the body. Now, the second one that he says is the habit to present yourself to God. This is the other habit of freedom. Present yourself to God. Now, again, to no surprise, maybe because of the audience he's writing to. It was Rome. But again, this is another military phrase. So he was kind of using this military phrase when he says this. And what it means is that when you're presenting your arms, when you present yourself in the military, you're presenting your arms or your weapon, as they say. But I remember I was stationed in El Paso for quite some time, big military presence there. And I remember all the time we would see these military ceremonies and all, and they would always say when they were in formation, they would always say, present arms. And what that meant was you present either your weapon or your salute. And so he was saying when you present yourself to God, he's saying presenting your arm or your weapon or your body and enlisting it into the service of righteousness. And this is what he's kind of saying. And so what we're doing is that we're removing it from wickedness, and then we're presenting it, almost like at attention, if you will, we're presenting it for righteousness. And here's the interesting thing, is that you and I, when we present to righteousness, we're not saying we can do it. We're saying, I'm not going to use it as a weapon for the evil one, for wickedness. I said, I understand what you're coming for, and I say, no. And instead, in that moment of temptation, in that moment of battle, I'm going to present myself to the Holy One. And then I'm going to say, here, I'm giving it to you. And then what the Scripture says is that we can't make ourselves righteous, so we present to the one who has already made us righteous. And he gives us his righteousness. And this is the cross, is us standing there, presenting ourselves, that we are what we can't do this. And Jesus says, but I have already done it, and I give it to you now. And this is what Paul is saying, is the habit of freedom. The habit of freedom is saying no to wickedness, and to him saying, I can't do it without you. And if we're in this practice, he says, then you'll get a freedom mindset. And this is where grace becomes our weapon. It doesn't become the thing where I go and say, here, Lord, I'm giving you this. Can I get some grace? No, this is the moment where God says, or Jesus on the cross is telling us, is that here is grace, and use it as a weapon against the evil one. Listen, all sins are our habits that need to be broken. They're habits that, you know why? Because we're creatures of habit. In fact, we like sitting in the same seats. You know why? Because we're creatures of habit. Like, I look up here in the room, I already know where you're going to sit. Like, I already know. You know, on Thursday night, I'm in here straightening the chairs every Thursday night while the band's practicing, because I'd rather have music than not have music when I'm doing that. But when I'm going through the chairs, I know where you sit. And I'm straightening the chairs, and I'm thinking about you. And I'm just praying, Lord, that the gospel be heard that Sunday. But we're creatures of habit. And so, here's the simple thing. Here's what it starts with. It starts first, if you want to break this habit, you want to kind of end this cycle, it starts with will. You have to have the will, the desire to want to end it, or having a freedom mindset. Then, accountability, or building freedom habits, if you will. And then, being victorious, living in grace. If there is a sin right now in your life, and I'm not saying you need to move or come up or do anything, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, if there is a sin that Satan tends to use against you often, whatever it is, whatever the thing is, and in fact, when life is going really good, he already has that one in his back pocket going, oh, he's looking pretty good over there. I'm going to just throw that out his way. And he's already got it reserved. If there, whatever that is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give that thing a name. Call it by name. Quit running from it. Don't hide from it. Don't approach it with shame. Call it by name. Listen, I know what you are. You can't trick me. I know what you are, and I know what you're here to do. You're here to destroy, steal from me. And it's not going to happen. Give it a name. Call it by name. And then you tell it that you're coming for him. You're here for me? No. I'm glad you showed up, because I'm here for you. Now you saved me a trip. And so when you give it a name, tell it you're here coming for it. And then in that moment, yes, even when the temptation is high, even when you're in the environment in which you usually fall for it. That's the moment where you use your body as a weapon against it, instead of it using the body against you. And the first time you do that, the first time, you will immediately see a difference. Not later, immediately. You will go, whoa, whoa, that's never happened. And then the last thing, friends, is that once you stand there and you've used your weapon, right, that grace, you've used that body again, I know you're not going to have this, and then you attack it head on with your greatest weapon. That's grace. Because you're attacking it what's coming off of the cross. Yes, maybe it does require some time in prayer, maybe even fasting, but you spend that time there. Because sin can't stand against grace. It fades away at the very presence of it. And so here's what I want all of us to do. Is we just need to change our mindset. Just change our mindset as we close our service and close this time. Is that we need to change our mindset because we right now, and I'm not exempt from this, what we have been doing is that we have been approaching this battle the only way we know how. We've only approached it the way we understood how. We approach sin with the wrong mindset. We approach it like this. We approach it by fighting. We call it when we see it, we fight for victory. And so when it comes to our presence, we kind of live in this world where we're fighting for victory. We're going to be advancing toward it. We're trying to get to the finish line. We're running the race. And so our kind of mindset of this battle is that we're running for, we're fighting for victory. But see, the problem with that particular mindset is that the battle could go either way. Sometimes it will go your way, and sometimes it goes theirs. And it's like this idea of like we're going for it, but sometimes it's like going back to the cycle over and over again. Instead, we need to approach sin in the way that Scripture says we should. Instead of fighting for victory, we fight from victory. We fight from the victor's circle. This is what it means to be more than conquerors. To only be a conqueror means getting stuck in the cycle of sin. It's living in the daily battle for victory. And it's us saying that we win some and we lose some. But to be more than a conqueror isn't battling for victory, but it's already living in victory. And so we're going to sing this chord, or maybe we'll sing the song. And listen, all I want this time to be is just a time of reflection. You could do that up here. You could do that in your seat. But as we sing this tune that we're all so familiar with, I want us to change our mindset from trying to go for victory, achieving victory, and start living from victory, because it has already been won.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.